Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Amen. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Are you blessed this morning? We know we serve a God who's overcome death, hell, in the grave. And all we have to do is put our belief in him, and we have everlasting life. Where sin abounds, the scripture tells us, his grace abounds more. There is nothing in between us and God anymore, because Jesus Christ laid down his life and gave his life for us so that we can have communion with God every single day. The only thing that is stopping us from having this relationship with God is this human nature. But if we take up our cross and we follow him and we crucify our passions and desires that belong to the flesh to his cross, we will see the glory of the Lord. Amen. It is not hard to follow the Lord. It's not hard to come to church. It's just our will to do it. And when we do it, we will find his glory, we will find his mercy, and we will find his great love. Perfect love has cast out all fear, and we rest in that perfect love. This evening at 5:30, I'll be starting my Bible study, Deep Calls to Deep. Please come visit, hang out. Let's talk about the Word. Let's discuss the Word. 5:30 in the conference room this evening. Let's get into God's Word. Let's see what he has for us, and let's just have a great fellowship. So this morning, let's worship the Lord. Let's get before him and put his name above all names, and let's worship him this morning. Let's pray this morning together. Lord, you hear the cry of our heart. Lord, we want more of you. Lord, we want more tangible, Lord, presence of you. Lord, we put your name above all names. Lord, we worship you this morning because you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we worship you, Lord, because it bubbles up and it overflows to you. Lord, there is nothing bad about you. You are only good. And every good and perfect thing that comes down is from you, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, you hear the cry of our heart. Lord, show us more of you. Lord, grow us in understanding, maturity, in hunger for you, and grow this church, Lord. Lord, grow this church beyond what we are even expecting. Lord, grow this church beyond what we could ever imagine, Lord, because we want to serve you more. Lord, we want to be a factor in your kingdom, Lord, and we want the Holy Spirit to entrust us with more of your people. Lord, pour out your love to us this morning. Pour out your goodness, Lord, and pour out your nature, for there is nothing bad about you. We declare you as King. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. It's that time of the service where we get to give back to the kingdom of God and our tithe and our offering into his kingdom. You can text your amount to that number that went away really quick. You can text any amount you want, because it's not truly about the amount, it's the intent of the heart. Our vision for this church, the way, our vision is to reach you, each member, each individual, and to reach our area and to grow. Amen? A church that has a vision is a church that it's alive and it's growing. I came to this church. I was pulled here by the Holy Spirit because this church is alive and it has a vision. And how we start to make that vision come into place is we start with the seed. We put the seed into the ground, and then it comes back a glorious harvest. Amen? Because what we're investing in is the greatest thing. It's the kingdom of God. So this morning when you are giving, you're giving with a purpose and you're giving with a vision. And our vision is to see everyone in our area, in this community, saved and touched by the message of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we truly understand giving is a form of worship. So let's pray as we receive God's offering this morning. Lord, as you have set aside this time, Lord, we set this time for you, Lord, and to give into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to give, Lord, and to give with a purpose and to give with a vision. We know you will bring the increase, Lord, but we bring our offerings to you, Lord. And thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning and worship you in your precious name. Amen. At this time, I would like to welcome Pastor Andy Hurst, a great blessing in my life and my family's life, to give the word this morning.
Thanks,
it's great
brother.
To have you.
Joshua and I, when we started worship, Dallas is multi-talented, isn't he? He needs one more instrument over here to play, I think. So, mother-daughter worship. Is this one of our last Sundays to get to do that? Is this it? When do you go? Okay, all right. This is all I know. Kinley, listen to me. You have been a force for Jesus and his kingdom in our church, and we love you. So anyway, you're going to do it down there too, girl, all right? I went looking for a Kleenex to blow my nose. I don't know if it was I was shouting too loud on the songs or what it was, but I went and I got to give Caleb and Zalima here and our new grandbaby, Benjamin. And so I got to give Benjamin, I don't know, but at least for me, that was my first Oreo hug. I gave Zalima a hug and squeezed Benjamin. He didn't cry, but he almost, anyway. So thank you for the wipe. She didn't have a Kleenex, but she had a wipe. Anyway. All right, y'all ready? Let's stand here and receive God's word this morning. We stand when we hear the word because the word of God is the primary source of truth in our life. It's the word of God that tells us who we are. It's the word of God that tells us who he is. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. This is from Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain toward that which is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, make your word come alive to us this morning. God, we need to hear from you this morning. So come and speak your word. Jesus, we thank you that in this world, your promise is that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. For you have overcome this world. And in this overcoming series, Lord, it's just our need, our desire, our heart is for you to come and overcome in us. In your way, Jesus, in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Well, I got to take Barrett to elementary camp last month, and Barrett and I hit the Brahms on the way out of town, and Barrett was nice enough to share some of his fries and even a little bit of his milkshake. But anyway, okay. But all the way from New Deal, all the way to Happy, we drove in and out of heavy rains. We hit some big heavy rains right before exit 94. That's the exit you take to go to camp. And all those rains were moving, you know, from the southwest to the northeast, east, northeast. And when we got off the interstate and headed east toward camp, we passed a farmer, and he's on his little John Deere 2038 tractor, and he's pulling a shredder, no cab, no anything. He's got that throttle all the way down. Maybe he's going 20 miles an hour. And the farmer was clearly going as fast as he could, trying to outrun the storm, the impending storm. But he was also, at least from my vantage point, clearly not going to make it. There was nowhere for him to seek cover. There was nowhere for him to turn. There was nowhere for him to find a way out or a way out of escape from that storm. He was going to get overtaken and soaked by the storm. I wondered, how he was going to deal with the heavy rain and the lightning and the wind, and how he was going to deal with that storm that was fixing, it was going to overwhelm him. I wondered how he was going to deal with all the stuff that was going to happen because of that. No doubt, he was at least at the very minimal, right? He was going to get wet. He was going to get soaked. But his overwhelmment dimmed in comparison to the profound and catastrophic overwhelmment of our fellow Texans experienced in the Guadalupe Corridor on July 4th. Our current sermon series we're finishing this morning is all about how do we overcome the overwhelming realities of our lives. I mean, how do we overcome our fear? How do we overcome our guilt? How do we overcome our anxiety? How do we overcome our divisiveness and conflict? How do we overcome our loss and grief? This morning, we're talking about how do we overcome our past. As we study our scripture this morning, one thing is certainly clear. There is a precondition to overcoming our past. There's a precondition to forgetting the past and pressing forward into God's desired future. There's a precondition to God's change and transformation of our lives. There's a precondition to our surviving and thriving in the midst of all the challenges and struggles of life. And that precondition, it's in Philippians 3:10. Do we really, really want to know Christ? I mean, do we really, really want to know the power of his resurrection? Are we really, really willing to participate and share in suffering, the very suffering of Jesus? Y'all, the truth is many of us, maybe all of us, have had experiences in our past that have us paralyzed in our present. I mean, stuff has happened in our lives, in our families, with our friends, yes, even in our church, that has shifted us into neutral, or maybe even into reverse. And because our past is defining us and controlling us, we find ourselves stuck emotionally, stuck relationally, stuck spiritually. Well, this morning, our primary and essential first need, our first step, is that we would want, that we would desire our lives to be different. I mean, if we're settled into the status quo, if we're satisfied with where we are, then where we are is where we will stay. Lord Jesus, I just pray for us right now. God, I just pray, Jesus, you come. We believe, but help our unbelief. We're willing, Jesus, but make us more willing. Jesus, we desire for our lives, our relationships to be different, our church to be different. Jesus, we desire for our lives and our relationships to be as you desire them to be. Come, Holy Spirit, and draw us nearer and nearer, closer and closer to you, Jesus. Y'all, in our passage this morning, Paul teaches us and examples for us how we can overcome our past. First, Paul teaches us and shows us how to forget and leave behind the false beliefs of our past. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul gives us a glimpse of how he formerly believed. He said, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on law, faultless. That sounds pretty cocky, doesn't it? But that cockiness was based in a false belief that Paul had about reality. You see, prior to having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, Paul was a zealous Pharisee. Prior to meeting Jesus, Paul believed that his relationship with God was based entirely on his strict and legalistic obedience to the 613 commandments of Moses, and then the thousands of other added rules and regulations that came from a Pharisaic tradition or interpretation of the Torah. Paul's belief was that his status with God and also his standing in his community was based in how he completed this exhaustive list, checklist, religious checklist every day of his life. And so by golly, since that was his belief, that was his belief system, that's what Paul did. He was successful and promoted in the ranks of Phariseeism, even as a young man. And then because of his belief, you know, belief in faith by works, he passionately pursued and persecuted, arrested, abused any who challenged those beliefs. You see, what we believe, and I think we have the pick, right? What we believe determines what we value, and what we value determines our attitudes and actions. And y'all, there are all kinds of false beliefs out there in our culture. Like the false belief that the one with the most toys, he's the one or she's the one that wins. Like, how about it? It's my life and I'm entitled to do with it what I want to do with it. Or how about it? It doesn't matter, you know, what you believe because all roads lead to one. Or how about since I'm saved, I can do whatever the heck I want to do. Or how about real happiness comes from all the stuff I have. Or how about I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps? Or how about I can be a Christian without being a part of a church? Or how about the great Vince Lombardi quote, winning isn't everything, winning is the only thing. Any of y'all had those false beliefs, those kind of false beliefs rolling around in your head or heart this morning? Any of you had those kind of false beliefs rolling around in your past? You see, what we believe determines what we value, and what we value determines our attitudes and our actions. In my own life, one of the most important books I ever read was Search for Significance by Robert McGee. And in that book, McGee talks about the four lies, the four false beliefs that Satan uses all the time to destroy our lives. Lie number one is called the performance trap. In order to feel good about myself, I must meet certain standards of achievement. You know, I got to make straight A's, or I got to lose 20 pounds, or, you know, I got to win that game, or I got to grow that business. And the problem is every time you accomplish whatever that thing is that you got to do, guess what? Satan just raises the bar one more rung. And we just keep going. We just keep churning. Lie number two is the approval addict. In order to feel good about myself, I must have the approval of certain people in my life. My girlfriend, you know, my boss, my parents, my coach, my friends. They got to feel good about me in order for me to feel good about me. My worth and my significance comes in how other people see me. Lie number three, it's the blame game. Those who fail are unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. I'm unworthy of love because of something I've done in my past. My past sin is defining my current reality. I always remember we were down in Louisiana. We had a panel discussion. Several people, we were talking about the sins of lust and pornography, sexual sin. And I always forget, after that discussion that day on the way out of church, this guy, he's kind of stuck around, and he just said, Andy, this guy was like in his late 60s. He was already retired. He said, Andy, that sin is why I never chose to follow Jesus' call into ministry. Because Satan had already told him that who he, you know, was in the present was based in who he was in the past. Line number four is shame and despair. I am what I am, you know. Life is what it is. I cannot change. My life is hopeless. Man, and if Satan is lying to you this morning about that, just punch him right in the nose. We're going to kick him out of this house. Because he doesn't get to say who you are. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing about us because what we believe about God makes all the difference in what we believe about ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, our weapons, the weapons from the Lord, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. The word, the voice of the Lord gets to say who we are, not the pit of hell. You see, when you hear some person in your family say something critical about who you are, when you hear some news channel try to tell you what reality is or isn't, when you look in the mirror and hear Satan say something untruthful or awful about who you are in your relationship with God, that's when taking every thought captive to Jesus. That's when every thought will be taken captive to Jesus. That's when that will make the difference in our lives, in my life, in yours. The noted author John Killinger tells this powerful story about a man who's all alone in a hotel room in Canada. The man is in a state of deep depression. He's so depressed that he can't even bring himself to go downstairs to the restaurant to eat. He's a powerful man. He's the chairman of a large shipping company, but at this moment, he is absolutely overwhelmed by the pressures and demands of life. And he lies there all alone in that lonely hotel bed, far from home, and he begins to kind of just wallow in his self-pity. All of his life, he's been hyper-responsible, worrying about everything, anxious and fretful, always fussing and stewing over every detail. And now at midlife, his anxiety has gotten the best of him, even to the extent that it's difficult for him to sleep and even to eat. He worries and broods and agonizes about everything. His business, his investments, his decisions, his family, his health, even his dogs. And then on this day, in this Canadian hotel all by himself, he craters. He hits bottom. He's filled with anxiety, completely immobilized, paralyzed by his emotional despair, unable to leave his room, lying on his bed. He moans out loud, life isn't worth living this way. I wish I were dead. And then he wonders, what would God think if he heard him talking this way? Speaking aloud again, he says, God, it's a joke, isn't it? Life is nothing but a joke. And suddenly it occurs to the man that this is the first time he's talked to God since he was a little boy. He's silent for a moment, and then he begins to pray. He describes it like this. He said, I just talked out loud about what a mess my life was in and how tired I was and how much I wanted things to be different in my life. And you know what happened next? He said, I heard a voice. A voice. I heard a voice say, it doesn't have to be that way. That's all. It doesn't have to be that way. He went home. He talked to his wife about what happened. He talked to his brother, who's a minister, and he asked him, do you think it was God speaking to me? And the brother said, of course, because that is the message of God to you and to every one of us. That's the message of the Bible. That's why Jesus came into the world to save us, to deliver us, to free us, to change us, and to show us that it doesn't have to be that way. A few days later, the man called his brother and he said, man, you were right. It really happened. I've done it. I've had a rebirth. I am a new man. Christ has turned it around for me and in me. Well, yeah, the man, he's still prone to anxiety. He still has to work hard, but now he has a capital S source of strength. During the week, he often leaves his work desk and he goes to the church near his office and he sits there and he prays. He says, it just clears my head. It reminds me of who I am and whose I am. And each time I sit there in that sanctuary, I think back to that day in that hotel room in Canada and how depressed and lonely and lost I felt. And I hear that voice saying, it doesn't have to be that way. Y'all, I don't know what lies or shame or destructive things Satan is saying to you. I don't know what lies or shame or massive regret Satan has been using on you, but this morning, just lean into Jesus. Lean into his promise. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life. That you might have life and have it abundantly. Second, Paul had to forget and leave behind all the past sin of his past. The sin of his past. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul describes himself as the chief of all sinners, the greatest of all sinners. Paul's sin was in his arrogant, self-righteous approach to God's holiness. Paul's sin was in believing and acting as if he could earn God's love. Paul's sin was his violent hatred, persecution, and even murder of followers of Jesus. Paul's sin was his ongoing battle against the lust and desires of the flesh, the lust and desires of his self-centered nature. I mean, can you imagine? Paul, you know, after he came to know Jesus, he's preaching all throughout the Roman Empire, and one day in Cyprus, he starts sharing about the love of Jesus and the grace of God for all people. And in the house where he's preaching is the brother or the mother or the cousin of someone whom Paul had arrested and actually beaten. Y'all, that might be called a trigger. And we all have triggers. We all have places that we see or things that we smell or taste or triggers, you know, stuff that remind us of our past failure or sin in our lives. And Satan, by the way, he's the great replay artist who is constantly throwing up the memory of our sin, like, you know, like a giant portrait of who he says we really are, like a video on constant repeat of some horrible or painful choice that we made in our past. But what Paul knew is that our sin doesn't get the final say in our lives. God's grace does. What Paul knew is that every time, you know, Satan causes a replay, you know, some picture of our past, that is just one more reason to remember that because of the love of Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul knew is that he can forget his past sin because of the promise of Romans 5:8, right? God proves his love for us while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ Jesus died for us. Paul knew that he could forget his past sin because he knew the promise of Psalm 103, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Paul knew that he could forget his past sin because he knew the reality of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man, any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. Gone. And the new is come. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian novelist, lay on a bed of straw in a Soviet prison camp in Siberia, contemplating all that he had seen in his life and all that he had seen in that prison camp. Solzhenitsyn came to see that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. Even through my heart, even through your heart. When Solzhenitsyn saw that evil was not just a communist problem or a capitalist problem, but also his problem, he realized his own need for a savior. He realized and acknowledged his deep and desperate need for Jesus. No matter how great your sin this morning, God's grace is greater. Remember, believe, practice 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Finally, this morning, Paul had to forget and leave behind all the hurts and wounds and struggles of his past. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us this long list of all the trials and struggles that he faced in his ministry. It's chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and following. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That was a death penalty, by the way. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. By the way, you ever heard somebody say the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? You might want to read this, right? I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then 2 Corinthians 12. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be resting in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, He is strong. But Paul's hurt was not just in all the shipwrecks, not just in the physical abuse of 3 decades of ministry. Paul's hurt and woundedness came in the rejection and conflict he had with the people that he dearly loved. There were other Christian leaders who criticized and talked about Paul. There was a major conflict that Paul had with the Apostle Peter in Antioch. There was a divisive ministry-ending conflict that Paul had with his mentor and best friend Barnabas. Paul's heart was broken when his own people would not receive his preaching of the good news of Jesus. And perhaps his greatest hurt was realizing that some of those he had led to Christ and were now abandoning him and also abandoning their faith in Jesus. You see, unfortunately, and y'all, this affects everybody in this room, unfortunately, church hurt is not a 21st century problem. Church hurt and church conflict is a 21st century problem. Because Satan is always, always doing everything he can to come against the promise of Jesus. You see, Jesus gave us this promise on this last night on this earth, John 13:35. The world will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. And so Satan is doing everything in his power to cause division and judgment and hierarchical separation, exclusion. Don't let him, y'all. Don't let him separate you. Let go of your hurt. Lay down your hurt. Pray and live as Jesus taught us. Father, forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us. I know. I get it. In our church, in our families, it's with the people who are supposed to be loving us the most that we often end up being hurt the most. And yet, that is when forgiveness is the most pivotal and most powerful in our lives and in our witness. The world's going to see who Jesus is when they see how we love each other. A 12-year-old boy. Well, let me do Ephesians first. Ephesians 4. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, 12-year-old boy. 12-year-old boy accidentally killed one of his family's geese when he was throwing rocks. Figuring his parents wouldn't notice one of their 24 geese gone, he buried the dead geese, or dead goose, I guess. His sister saw his crime, and she said, "I saw what you did, and if you don't wash the dishes for me, I'm going to tell Mom." Well, the boy did the dishes for days and days, maybe even weeks and weeks, and then just one day, the boy said to his sister, "You do the dishes. You do them." His sister said, "Well, I'm going to tell Mom." And the boy replied, "I already told her, and she forgave me. I'm free again." Forgiveness is about freedom. Not just you setting the other person free, right? We always think that our unforgiveness is really going to hurt that person over there. Y'all, dude, the folks that get bound up in unforgiveness is us. When you forgive, you're not just setting the other person free. You're letting Jesus set you free. Okay, go back to our beginning this morning, Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained all this, I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me and you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Y'all, this morning, we're coming to the table of grace. This table, no matter how great our sin, God's grace is greater. And this table is not for those who deserve it, but for those who need it. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power to set the captives free. Power to forgive us. Power to free us. Power to heal us. Power to empower us. So we come to this table. We come to this table this morning because we need Jesus. We need Jesus to love us, to forgive us. We need Jesus to become fully present in our lives. And so we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks to his Father, and he broke the bread. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he gave thanks to his Father. He poured the cup. He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." No one gets to say who you are except the God that created you. No one gets to say who you are except the God who died for you. No one gets to say who you are except Jesus who is risen for you. No one gets to say who you are except Jesus, his very Holy Spirit, in this room, in this place right now. I know this is just bread and juice. It's just common, ordinary stuff. But let the presence of God, the uncommon, holy, powerful presence of God, become real to you. Take the bread and the juice into your stomach. But take Jesus, receive Jesus into the core of your being. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you need Jesus, this table is for you. If you're helping with communion, I ask that you come at this time. And as you receive communion, please feel free to just kneel, pray, spend some time on your knees, on your face, before the one who so loved you that he gave himself for you. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so we might become the very righteousness of God. Down to your table, Jesus. We're coming down here because we know that you've already come down here. You are here to meet with us. Lord, let us not just go through the motions. Let us truly experience and encounter your love. Come, Lord Jesus. Meet us here this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, it's such a powerful thing when we're in the presence of God. His word says, when two or more gather in one place, he is in the midst of them. This morning, Lord, we find ourselves in the midst of the one true God. So let's take advantage of that. Let's get into that, and let's get to know our Lord and Savior. Church is a place where it's fun. It's a time where we worship the Lord, come together, and we hear his word. And it is a time where we can encourage one another to do the works of the Lord. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite a Jasmine Scott up here to the front. If she's in the building. This is her last Sunday with us, and we would like to let her know how much we have appreciated her service to the way and her family's service. We are sad to see them go back to Arizona, but we are happy for them. So as a church family, let's pray for her and her family as they step into this new season, and that God will bless them and bless their family in this time where they're stepping out and trusting the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice, Lord, for the Scotts. Lord, we rejoice, Lord, for this family, Lord, that we got to know them. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless them in this new chapter. Lord, let them feel the love of you in this time of transition and moving. Lord, we know everyone who has made this step of faith, Lord, it is truly out of our comfort zone. It is truly a step of faith. Lord, bless them and let them know, Lord, that this is your will. Lord, bless them leaving this place and bless them going into their new place. Lord, we rejoice for them in all the great things you will do through them. In your precious name, amen. Amen. And we're thankful for their service and their dedication to the Lord. Church, have a great week. Come back tonight, 5:30. Come back next Sunday. We're starting a new series, Made New. It will be great. We'll see you then.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.